Okay, Colossians chapter 1, and beginning in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Timothy, the brother. So here Paul introduces himself as an apostle. An apostle is one who has been sent forth. And he's an apostle of Jesus Christ, so it is the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has commissioned him, has sent him forth, and this was done through the will of God. So it's by God's will. Wasn't Paul's idea, wasn't anybody else's idea. It was God's idea according to his will and purpose. We need to recognize that Paul's apostleship is not associated with the 12 apostles. He is not one of the 12. His apostleship is distinct from their apostleship. And as we go through the book, a lot of that will be brought out. And so I don't want to be too repetitive in dealing with that. But the 12 were commissioned by Jesus during his earthly ministry and working under the Matthew 28 commission. Paul was not made an apostle during Christ's earthly ministry, but after he had ascended into heaven in glory. And he is not working under the Matthew 28 commission. He is working under another commission, a different commission that he's been given. Where you have 12 apostles, each one of those corresponds to each one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so their message and commission was was a national message and commission to the nation of Israel, and was predicated on the fulfilling of promises that God made to that nation. And it was a national salvation. With Paul, there's one primary apostle. And I think that's indicative of the one new man, of both Jew and Gentile made into one new man, and also that it's no longer national but individual. And we're talking about individual salvation. So those are some of the distinctives, and we'll bring out more as we go through the book. So then he continues, and Timothy the brother, I think King James adds the word "our" in there, but that's not in Greek manuscripts. Timothy the brother, exactly the same way that Paul refers to Timothy in the book of Hebrews, as Timothy the brother. Timothy, of course, as we look at him and how he came in contact with Paul, he's really much more than just a brother. He became Paul's right-hand man, his heir apparent, and so on and so forth. And so as we go on, let's go on to verse 2. To the saints and faithful brothers in Colossae, in Christ. And so Paul is addressing those who are saints, that is, those who have been set apart, and faithful or believing brothers. And this is all, they're set apart and they're faithful or believing in Christ. That is the realm of which Paul is speaking, those believers who are in Christ. Colossae was not too far from Ephesus. Paul never went personally to Colossae. As we'll see later, Colossae was evangelized by Epaphras, who most likely came into contact with Paul in Ephesus and was under Paul's teaching in Ephesus. Paul taught there for quite some time, and then he went to Colossae, probably where he was from, and brought the gospel to them. So Paul had never seen these, doesn't know these people, and has never been there. So then going on in the verse, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is typical of Paul's introductory salutation. grace and peace, but it's grace and peace, not just I wish it, I hope it, but grace and peace from the only place where real grace and peace are found is from God the Father and Jesus and the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from Christ coming and dying on the cross, there would be no grace for us, and we would have no peace. But this common greeting, grace, is a common Greek greeting. And of course, peace is a common Jewish greeting. The Holy Saint, shalom, that's peace. Verse 3. Paul says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, always concerning you while praying, having heard your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have unto all the saints on account of the hope being laid forth for you in the heavens. And so here we see three things. First of all, Paul says we give thanks to God, having heard. So having heard certain things gives Paul the basis for thanking God for them. And so the things that Paul heard was their faith in Christ Jesus and their love that is unto all the saints on account of the hope that has been reserved for them in the heavens. So here we have these three things: faith, love, hope. And this is like a trinity. Faith, love, and hope, these are the basis for which Paul gives thanks to God for these Colossian believers. So what these are then, faith, love, and hope, are the mark of a true believer in Christ Jesus. Those who are, and that's why God can give thanks for them, because He knows they're saved. He's heard of their faith and their love, and they have this because of their hope. So those three things. So Paul didn't see that. He'd never been there, but he'd heard it. Well, let's look at another place where Paul actually saw it. Let's go turn forward to 1 Thessalonians. Go past Philippians and Colossians. 1 Thessalonians. Next book over, I guess. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2, we have a very similar portion to what we have in Colossians. And here Paul says, and we give thanks to God always concerning you while making remembrance of you upon our prayers. Now here Paul says he's giving thanks to God in their behalf, but not on the basis of what he's heard about them, but on the basis of what he remembers about them. In other words, what he's seen himself, because he was with them. And so in verse 3, he says, unceasingly making remembrance of your work of faith and your labor of love and the endurance of the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ before God, even our Father. So again, here, Paul gives thanks for the Thessalonian believers on the same basis, on the basis that they have faith, love, and hope. But here, Paul didn't hear about it. He saw it. And how do you see it? They had a work of faith. They had a labor of love. And they had an endurance of hope. See, these are things you can see. And so when Paul was with them and remembering them, he remembered their work that came out of their faith, that was produced by their faith. And this is, of course, in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul talks about we are saved by grace through faith. Why? In order that we might walk in the works that God has previously prepared for us. So those who God has saved, By faith, they are justified, they are righteous, they do not do any works for their salvation, but as those who are saved, now, in obedience, the obedience of faith, then does the will of God, as it is revealed through the Apostle Paul, the works that were previously prepared for us as believers to do. And then the love produces labor. Now, what's the difference between work and labor? Well, work are the kinds of things you do. Labor is the effort that you put into the work. And so, love is the impetus for us putting the effort in. And it's, as we had in Colossians, it's our love unto all the saints. It's our willingness then to pour ourselves out in service to one another. Put in that effort, and that is the kind of works that God, by faith, has asked us to do. And then, you know, a person is holding to the hope because you see them enduring. Remaining under, basically. The idea then behind this word has to do with affliction, persecution, and tribulation. In other words, because they are holding fast to a future hope, and they do not have hope in this life, then they are holding their position. They are enduring. I think one of the best examples of that is that we have in Hebrews, where it talks about Moses, who gave up the pleasures, the temporary pleasures of sin. Why? Choosing to suffer with the people of God. Why did he do that? Why would he do that? Because he saw a hope out in the future that was better. And so that's the same thing for us. Our life is not about the pleasures of this world. And if standing for the gospel is going to deprive us of the pleasures of this world, we gladly do that because we're looking forward to something better and something that's eternal, not the temporary things. And so again, these are the marks of the true believer. There will be evidence of their faith by their desire to obey the word of God given to us for the church. They will be willing to give of themselves in effort expressed. That's the expression of their love, serving one another. And they will be steadfast in their hope, not being moved. I think later on Paul will talk about not being moved from the hope. Those who are grounded and foundationed and rooted. Now the other thing I see in here, let's turn to where we have this again. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And here we have the same Trinity. It says, but now abides faith, hope, and love, and these three things, and the greatest of these is love. So in this context, Paul is confronting the issue of the sign gifts as represented by the gift of tongues and prophecy and revelatory gifts and so forth. And Paul is telling the Corinthians in chapter 13 that the time will come that tongues and all the associated sign gifts that go along with them, they're going to cease. And then he also says that prophecy and those revelatory gifts, they are going to become obsolete. And as you study the passage, when that time comes is when the revelation that God was giving to Paul becomes complete. And hence, once the truth is established and revealed, you have no more need for the gifts of prophecy, and you have no more needs for the sign gifts that were to confirm that the message was true, because this has already become a completed fact. And as Paul is writing 1 Corinthians, we're still in that period of the truth progressively being revealed. But Paul is saying very shortly, these things, these sign gifts and the gifts of prophecy, they're all going to be done away with because there's no reason for them. They serve no purpose. And so then in verse 13, then Paul says, but now what abides, what is going to continue? See, before, how did you verify things, signs and wonders, and you're getting revelation from God? Those were the marks of authenticity. But now, what does Paul say? But now abides faith, hope, and love. These three things in the grace of love. Now these are the signs that remain. The mark of the Spirit. What the Spirit is doing, the Pentecostals say, oh, yeah, you got to have the second blessing. You got to speak in tongues, because that's how we know you got the Spirit. Well, I don't see anything about Paul saying, I give thanks to God because I see you all speaking in tongues. You know what I'm saying? What does he see? Faith, love, hope. Yeah.
12th right there kind of shows the lack of complete knowledge right before it goes on to.
Right. Yeah. And he also talks about even before that, we prophesy out of part, we know out of part. It says when that which is out of part, when that which is complete comes, the out of part shall be done away. So you see that whole deal there. Okay, so now this is what we look for. We don't look for signs and wonders. We don't look for speaking in tongues as evidence of anything of the Spirit. We look for faith, love, and hope. These are the marks. These are the signs. And if we look at the fruit, the list of the fruit of the Spirit, what's faith is listed. Faith is listed there. Love is the first fruit listed. You don't have hope because it's not a characteristic. So these are listed in the fruit of the Spirit. Love, the first one listed. Here Paul says, but these things abide, faith, hope, and love. And then he says the greatest of these is love. And so, another thing, kind of where I got the idea of kind of referring to these things as a trinity, here, love, faith, hope. I see a trinity, I see that representative of God and the trinity that we have. God so loved the world. Who are we talking about? God the Father, right? God, it is much mercy on account of His love with which He loved us. Ephesians, who are we talking about? God the Father. Here, the love is God the Father. God so loved the world that He gave His own Son, who was the one who was faithfully obedient to the Father to carry out His plan. The Son. And then, who is the guarantor, who is the earnest, the down payment, the guarantor of our hope?
Spirit.
And when Christ ascended to the Father, the Spirit was given in His place. And so you see here in the faith, hope, and love, you see actually the character of the triune God there. And then we're to have those same, we take on than that whole Trinity as believers. Okay. Back to Colossians chapter 1. So now, One last comment on that. The fact that Paul is giving thanks to God for these evidences of the reality of these believers, that means God is the source. God is the source of the love. The love which flows through us comes from God. God is the source of the faith by which we exercise, by which we believe, is from God. And then, of course, God is the author of our hope. And so, again, we see there, salvation is all entirely 100% of God. Nothing from us, because anything from us is of the flesh. That we can only bring the flesh to the table. God's not interested in us bringing anything to the table. And so that's the whole problem with the whole idea of free will, is free will brings to the table a faith generated from the flesh, and that therefore it is nothing more than another work of the flesh. And so those who teach free will, one in particular I'm thinking about, I won't mention the name, says you can't just have a regular belief, you got to believe with your whole heart and soul. Well, that sounds like a lot of work to me. How do you know you're believing enough? No, that's not. I believe because God regenerated me and opened my eyes and gave me the faith. And I know that's true and I can rest in that. Okay, verse 5. So this faith and love is on account of the hope that is reserved to you in the heavens. It's laid forth. It's reserved. We have reservation. Now, talking about this hope, you know, the world's hope is I hope so. Hope related to God is I know so. And, you know, good comparison would be, you know, hope is just something you're looking forward to. And so I'm getting pretty close to the age now, I'm looking forward to collecting Social Security. I hope it's still there when I get there. What is the foundation of that hope? The full faith and credit of the United States Treasury. Not very solid. That is not a sure hope. But I also hope to be in glory. What is the foundation for that? God Almighty, the creator of the universe. That's a sure hope. That is going to happen. And so that's the difference. It all depends. What's the foundation there? I know I'm going to be in glory. I don't know if I'm going to ever collect Social Security, but I hope I do. I don't know. I don't care. So on account of the hope being reserved to you in heavens, it's there. It's lying forth at the present time. It is there, that hope. And it's sure, and it is in the heavens. It's not a physical thing. It's not on this earth. It has nothing to do with this world. And then Paul says, which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. And so here we have the phrase, the word of the truth. Got these definite articles in there which don't necessarily come through in the translations, especially the second one. The word, the message of the truth. And what is that? It is the word and the message of the truth of the gospel, the good news. We have the same phrase used over in Ephesians, if you turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul says, in whom also you, having heard the word of the truth, same exact phrase there, and what is it? The gospel of your salvation. So when Paul uses, when Paul is talking about the word of the truth, he's talking about the gospel. Now he also uses, the only other time this phrase is used is in 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself proven before God, an unashamed workman, straightly cutting the word of the truth. He's writing to Timothy. Timothy was in Ephesus. Timothy's read Ephesians. He's read Colossians. He's been closely associated with the Apostle Paul. He knows what Paul means by this. And there in 2:15, Paul is talking about his gospel. He's not talking about the entire scripture. And that's just comparing scripture with scripture, letting the word interpret itself. Okay. Back to Colossians. So Paul here talking about the word of truth of the gospel, and then he gets more specific, the one being present unto you. So it's the one that's there for them. It's the present gospel, basically, for them. Who are they? They're Gentiles. They're Gentiles who are not under the law. And that's why, as we're going to get, Paul's going to be talking about the grace of God here. So according as it is bearing fruit and increasing in all the world, according as also among you, so this gospel, this message of truth, there's power behind it. The Holy Spirit is active with this message. And as it activates in those whom God has chosen, there is fruit. Fruit is born, and it increases. And he says, it has been bearing fruit from which day you heard. So they heard this gospel from which you heard and fully knew. This is not just know here. This is fully know. Epigenosko. And fully knew carries the idea of to recognize, to fully comprehend. In other words, the Holy Spirit, that has to do with the Holy Spirit, opened up their minds and their hearts to comprehend when they heard the gospel. And it says, according as you fully knew, what? The grace of God in truth. Okay, so we have this phrase here, the grace of God. So here we have the Holy Spirit bearing fruit. This gospel is going out, and the Spirit, according as it determines, is opening hearts and minds to be able to comprehend this truth. And so we have the grace of God. And again, we have the grace of the God. There. Usually, translations usually won't bring that definite article in either. The grace of the God. Paul is being very specific here with this. Just as he was of the word of the truth. That's using these definite articles here is bringing specificity, not generally speaking. In other words, the Bible is the word of truth, generally speaking. But Paul is being more specific than that. Paul is talking about the truth that was given to him. And so he's using the definite articles. And so here in verse 7, verse 6, okay, you heard and fully knew the grace of God in truth. Okay, so they had a true, accurate, full comprehension of the grace of God here in the gospel. That only comes by the illumination of the Holy Spirit being regenerated and given that faith. And so this phrase, the word, the message of His grace. And most people I think would be surprised. Where would you think the first time this phrase, the grace of God, the grace of the God, appears in Scripture? In the New Testament. Well, you got Jesus' whole ministry there. You got Matthew, you got Mark, you got Luke, you got John. How many times do you think that phrase is in those? Well, okay, that was before the cross. What about after the cross? What about first part of Acts? The whole ministry of the 12 there, the first part of Acts. Chapters 1 through 10. First 10 chapters of the book of Acts. How many times do you think you see it? Where is the first time you see this phrase, the grace of God? Acts chapter 11. Let's turn there. Acts chapter 11 and go down to verse 23. And so in the context here, we've had the persecution of the church in Jerusalem, and we've had the majority of the believers then being chased out and going into different areas. And so they came into the area of Antioch there, Syria, and they're primarily just speaking to the Jews only, except certain ones were speaking to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles began responding to the gospel. But see, with this, according as the Spirit, see, the hand of the Lord was with them. God began, what's unique about this is God began saving pagan, idol-worshipping Gentiles. So it's totally grace. And so word got back to the apostles in Jerusalem, and what was going on. Now, every other time they heard, people were receiving the word, like in Samaria or Cornelius there. Peter was sent to Cornelius. Peter was, you know, get Peter out there, you know, lay hands on him and receive the Holy Spirit. What happens here? They hear about this as they send Peter? Nope. They send Barnabas. Barnabas, who was kind of an associate of the Apostle Paul, who's still Saul of Tarsus at this time, although he's saved. And so Barnabas goes down there in verse 23, who, having arrived in Antioch and having seen what? Here's the first time we see the phrase, the grace of God. Having seen the grace of the God. He rejoiced and encouraged all to continue with one heart to continue in the Lord. Okay, and then what did he do? Verse 25. And he went out unto Tarsus. Barnabas went out into Tarsus to look up Saul. And finding him, he led him unto Antioch. And they were there a whole year gathered in the church to teach a sufficient time. So, Barnabas comes down. He doesn't run back to Jerusalem and say, Peter, you need to get down here. What does he do? He sees the grace of God. What did he see? He saw God saving pagan Gentiles. Not coming through Israel. Not becoming proselytes. But apart from Israel, apart from the law. And then he knew, based on his association with Paul and the revelation that Paul was receiving, that Paul was the one that needed to be brought here to Antioch to teach. And so there's the first time we see the grace of God. Now we'll see the grace with a definite article from then on 9 times in the book of Acts. We don't see it at all before that. And then let's go to Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. Here Paul's on his way to Jerusalem for the trying to get there for the Feast of Pentecost, because he knows there'll be a lot of Jews gathered there at that time. It's a strategic thing, not that he's observing the festival necessarily. And he says, verse 24, but of no account do I make neither my soul to have any value as to... See, he was being warned of what was going to happen to him, that he was going to be imprisoned there if he went. He says, well, I don't care. And says, as to complete or fulfill my course and ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. And what was that? To thoroughly testify, and here's the phrase, the gospel of the grace of the God. Okay, same thing. Now, to complete his ministry, then he's saying he has to go to Jerusalem and preach this message in Jerusalem. Well, if he's preaching the same thing Peter and 12 are, why would he need to go there to preach it? He wouldn't. They would have that whole thing, they would have that covered up and down and back and forward and sideways and upside down. But his part of his ministry, which he received from the Lord, to complete it, was to go to Jerusalem and to thoroughly testify to the gospel of the grace of God, the grace of God. And so, it's very unique. This phrase is uniquely Pauline, the grace of God. You won't find it anywhere but in Paul's epistles. And a couple places. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul says, I, Paul, on account of this, am a prisoner of Christ Jesus in behalf of you Gentiles. Paul's writing from prison. And he's a prisoner in their behalf if indeed you heard of the dispensation of what? The grace of the God. That was the one that was given unto me. And so here, the distinctiveness of Paul's apostleship, of his commission, is related to the dispensation or the administration or the economy of the grace of the God. It was given to him, and that verse 3, that according to revelation, see, it was revealed to him. The mystery was made known. See, it was not prior, it was secret before. And so then, another significant place I think should be noted, and again, this is only a phrase only attributed to Paul, and we have it in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12. Let's go to Hebrews 12. So you don't find it in James, don't find it in 1st, 2nd Peter, you don't find it in John's epistles, you don't find it in Jude. You find it in Paul, and only associated with Paul, as evidenced in the book of Acts. And so here in Hebrews 12:15, here Paul says, watching closely lest any of you might be falling short from the grace of the God. And of course, and then a couple other times Paul uses grace in this epistle with the definite article, which is also uniquely Pauline. Talking about, let us approach with boldness the throne of the grace. And so that's just more strong evidence for Pauline authorship of the book of Hebrews. In spite of the fact that one of the arguments against it is, well, it's not Paul's language. Well, that is uniquely Pauline. That's the only place you'll find it. Okay, I'm going to wrap it up here quick. Back to Colossians. So, they heard and fully knew the grace of God in truth, according as you learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow slave, who is a faithful minister in your behalf, the one having made evident to us your love in spirit. So there, Epaphras is the one who evangelized Colossae, and he's a fellow slave of Paul's, a beloved fellow slave, and he's the one who made evident to Paul and those associated with him their love in spirit. And it was a spirit-produced love that they had that can only come from God. All right, any comments?